Good morning. I think Mr. Taylor read that passage with the appropriate tone of voice. I got the Lord being provoked to anger as he was reading. And, you know, guys, let's just pause for a second here. Before you guys can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. You know, people have a really weird perception of God. You know, most people recognize there is some sort of God, some sort of higher power, but they want to really make a God in their own image. They want to make a God and worship a God of their own imagination. And that God never judges for anything. Come on, who are you trying to kid, really? People know. Try to hide. Try to avoid. We try to educate out of what people know. I'm not preaching on this in any manner today, but we can prove the Bible's the Word of God. And once it's been proven the Bible's the Word of God, you can figure out God cares about what's right. And God will punish those who shake their fist in His face and do their own thing. Now, it's amazing. And you kids, listen up today, because I'm going to be preaching to you guys a little bit special, some of my message this morning. Hezekiah, the best king, one of the best, one of the three best kings I think Judah ever had. His son Manasseh, that we read about, one of the worst, if not the worst. Now, it does seem to me that Manasseh maybe repented at the end. But all of this good that Hezekiah did, the leadership of the next generation, his own son, undid. Went back and basically set up the sex gods all over again. Started worship of Moloch, passing his own son through the fire. Guys, you think about how many millions of children are murdered every year in this country. And you want to think God doesn't care about that? God cares. God will assuredly judge this nation. Now, for those of us, brethren, too, I'm shifting gears here today and preaching for the assembly of the saints and the equipping. But judgment begins with the household of God. You know, that's what the Scripture says. And so, you know, just because a person's been immersed into Christ, don't think you can hide from God. God sees. He sees your heart. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Scripture clear about that. You don't want to kid yourself. So, hey, I think that Old Testament, little public reading, little reminder of the kindness and the severity of God. I think it's pretty important that we understand God's character. All right, Luke chapter 16. We got part two of what I've entitled Luke's Shotgun. And just before I jump back into Romans chapter, the book of Romans, got through the first eight chapters. We'll be starting chapter 9 next week, Lord willing. But a few details I wanted to preach on. Luke chapter 16. Verse 10, Jesus said, He was faithful in a very little thing, is faithful also in much. And he was unrighteous in a very little thing, is unrighteous also in much. Let's pray. Lord, we do praise your great, awesome, and holy name. Lord, we're thankful for your faithfulness. The reason that the new covenant is perfect is because you fulfill it. Lord, we're thankful to be a part of those whom you have rescued and redeemed. We're thankful, as Brother Levi brought out this morning, that we have been set free. And when the Son sets us free, we are free indeed. We're thankful, Lord, that you teach us how to love. You teach us what real love is. We love because you first loved us. We're thankful for the assembly of the saints, where we have the opportunity to come together and to really continue to consider Jesus, and to do that together, to encourage each other, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We're thankful for the Lord's Supper that you have put into place for a memorial on the first day of every week, that we would not forget our purification from our former sins. Lord, I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would preach it with courage and with love. And I pray, Lord, that all of us, as we listen, that we would take this message and that we would apply it to ourselves in whatever areas, Lord, that we might need to have some repentance, that we would do so with a good attitude. And Lord, there's areas maybe where we need to pick it up. We're doing well, but we can do even better, that we would do so. Ask this through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I started this message last week and ran out of time. Just a few big picture things, guys. God wants us to do great things, doesn't he? I realize sometimes one of my problems is that I think too small. Jesus, the scripture says, first of all, I'm just going to fast forward, it's all, whether it's the words of red or not, the New Testament, well, the whole Bible. It's the words of Christ. But the book of Ephesians tells us that God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. God can do it all. And so the encouragement there is, hey, think big, ask big. We talked last week about how Jesus said that we were going to do greater works than he because he goes to the Father. God doesn't want us to what's the saying? Shoot for the stars or something? You shoot for the moon, you get the stars. I forget the, however that goes. God wants us to shoot for heaven and make it. That's his plan. So he wants us to think big. But brethren, the reality of it is, big things are won. They are done in the little things. That's why Jesus says he's faithful in the little things. He was faithful in the little things, is faithful also in much. And he was unrighteous in the little thing, is unrighteous also in much. If you cheat yourself in the little things, then Jesus is never going to entrust true riches to you. If you cheat yourself in the little things, you will never do great things for the Lord. God won't let it happen. Sometimes we have a saying, the devil's in the details. Guys, the devil's real. The tempter is real. Some of the stuff I preached about last week, I know some of these are personal type of issues. And I had mentioned a few things about the attitude in which I hope we take it. And somebody even said to me, man, you know, seems like maybe you're a little apologetic. Brother, I'm not apologetic at all about what the scripture says. But what I want you to understand, and we launch back into this, I am not up here as your personal judge trying to take a shot at you. I'm saying the scripture says some things very clearly about what the church looks like, about who we are as Christians. And brother, we need to pick it up. Let me speak for myself. These are things that, because the world is rapidly descending towards hell. And it's easy for the church to get confused with that and think that's normal and just follow them on that path of destruction. The world is not the standard. Never has been, never will be. Jesus Christ is the standard. And He has expectations of His people. And we can't kid ourselves, because if we compare ourselves with the world, yeah, we look good. That's not the standard. And so, those are some things that I'm preaching about, because we are swimming upstream against the current. It is a continual fight. The tempter's real. Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And in case it's been a while since you've read this, Satan, when he tempted Jesus, when Jesus resisted him and came back with Scripture and Jesus stood strong, then the devil left him. And the Scripture promises, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But Luke's account tells us something. He said, then the devil left him until an opportune time. Now, brother, we may not all have exactly the same fights in our lives, but we all have them. The devil doesn't know your heart, but he knows your past. The devil's going to come at you in a way that he thinks he can get you. And we need to be the kind of people who win in the little things. You think about... I was going to say 1 Corinthians 10. I think 2 Corinthians 10. We're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. What do they say? Average person has 60,000 thoughts in a day? A lot of opportunities for the devil to try to mess with you in one of those. Every thought captive. You know, I am getting to my message here. I'm setting the stage. But, brother, I want us to realize, you know, there's the old hymn, on the Jericho Road, there's room for just two. Just Jesus and you. No more and no less. The Lord's provided the church. The Lord's provided many of us a spiritual immediate family, husband or wife who's Christian. Maybe parents who are Christians. That's good. Not all of us have those things. But, it does not matter. At some juncture, at some point, many points in your life, in your quiet moments, it is you, the Lord, and Satan. And you're going to have to win the battles in your mind. Nobody else can do that for you. And on the day of judgment, when we will all stand before that judgment seat of Christ, we will give an account for the deeds done in our body, whether good or bad. And I don't get Julie to stand with me. And I don't get Mr. Simpson to stand with me. I get to stand. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. So what I'm saying is, this is... Today, the last week's message and this, I want you to take personally and I want you to think about, how am I doing? Me, the Lord. What's He asked me to do? And so last week I started with men. Act like men. Be strong. Work hard. Be a man. Be a husband. Be a dad. Have a relationship with your children, like God asks you to do. We talked about those things. I talked about women. Women, be strong. Be hard workers. Do what's fitting. You know, for good works. Be a good wife if you're married. Be respectful to your husband. Be a good mom. Work hard. Realize you get to do this one time with your kids. You really set the tone for that next generation. Work hard at it. Don't give yourself an out. If you give yourself outs, then your kids are going to have outs. As a parent, I would think the highest priority you would have in your life is to do everything you can to help your kids make it to heaven. And you understand, they're looking, moms, to you. So that's kind of where we left off. So I want to preach on children a little bit today, and then a few other shotgun things that I wanted to do to tie this to, or for all of us at the end. Go to Ephesians chapter 6. parents, I might step on your toes a little bit while I'm preaching to the kids. And if it happens, then wear your steel-toed boots. Oh, I didn't warn you on that. Okay, whatever. But this is mostly for kids, but parents have a lot to do with this, and my focus today isn't so much on parents, except that you do have a responsibility to have the same expectations of your children that God has of them. Ephesians 6, begin verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. There's this word here, obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I mentioned it last week, but one of the things the Scripture speaks about the ways of this world and really of satanic influence. It talks about the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. There is a rebellious spirit in our world. Matter of fact, one of the first things Satan does, you take an account through the Scriptures, you look at Genesis, and in your own life, as you grow into adulthood, Satan takes things that God actually puts in there for a reason, and he twists them and turns them to rebellion. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. There's actually two lists in the Scripture that I find interesting, this terminology. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This is the Gentile world, and it's amazingly how fitting, how much this matches up with our world today. Okay, people who have chosen to ignore God the Creator, doing their own thing, okay, goes to depravity all the way to homosexuality. Okay, sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Okay, and in Romans 1, verse 28, it says, just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They're in this list of things of which people are worthy of death is disobedient to parents. Now, in the Old Testament, okay, when there was a very clear, there were physical, immediate physical consequences for sinful behavior, actually a rebellious child was to be taken outside the camp and stoned, put to death. So that this rebellion of children would not become a cultural thing that would take out the nation of Israel. Now kids, I know it's not popular to obey your parents. I know you go to Walmart and you see the way the other kids are. You see them screaming and yelling and hitting. I sold shoes at JCPenney and I couldn't believe some of the things I saw. Hey, look at kids just punching their dads. I want that. Whoa. Hey, that's the world we live in. That's not normal. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You look at the book of Proverbs, and it's really, we could say it's be coachable, be teachable, be respectful. Learn. Honor your parents, the Scripture says. Learn to work hard, kids. And parents, I'm going to say this. Your children, their eternity is on the line. What you do or don't do, you want to think about, not today in this moment, you need to think about the eternal consequences of that. we may not, parents, we may not all have boundaries in exactly the same places. Okay? We might run our households a little differently. But I would just encourage you, whatever they are, follow through on them. Whatever they are, make sure your children actually have to obey and follow through. I'm not preaching all on parenting today, and I'm talking about the difference between law and the difference between, we talked a little bit last week about dads being dads, and that doesn't just mean raising your voice like you're yelling at your dog. Okay? I'm not getting into all that today, but I will say this, follow through. Make your children be obedient. If you were to keep going in the book of Romans, one of the things that you find the problem in this Gentile society is there's no fear of God before their eyes. There's a reason that our children grow up to have no fear of God. And one of those reasons is because there's no expectation that they have a fear of their parents. In my family, when my dad said something, that was the way it was. If we forgot that that's the way it was, we had this little, we called it the club. It's on top of our refrigerator. My dad would look at us. He'd start stepping toward that for my dad at a certain walk, stepping towards that refrigerator to, it was some broken shovel handle somewhere. Thanks, somebody saving it and giving it to my dad. Okay. But when my dad said something, that's the way it was. Oh, and when my mom said something, that was the way it was. And if it got to a point where we could give my mom a run for her money, we dealt with dad, who dad said whatever mom says, that's the way it is. I'm not promoting child abuse, by the way. Not preaching on that today. Scripture has the right way to do this. But I'm saying you expect your children to be obedient. Brethren, I've been in a lot of homes. I've Bible studied with people whose kids are terrors. And I will tell you, child abuse typically takes place when parents get pushed over the edge because they haven't made their children obey. And then they snap. And we'll also tell you that even though it's not politically correct, that much of law enforcement would tell you that the problems that we have is because children were never made to actually obey their parents. Yeah. Dr. Spock. So, kids, listen to your parents. Obey them. When your parents give them chores, get them done without reminders. That's your responsibility. They tell you once, they write a list, whatever it is, do it. Follow through. You are going to be future Christians. You're going to be spiritual warriors in the Lord's army. God says go. You don't want to have them repeat these instructions to you multiple times. You do. In school, do your work honestly and responsibly. I understand that every single child is different, capabilities-wise, different strengths, etc. But as a dad, and as a teacher, and as a preacher, there's an expectation that your kids will give effort. That whatever the goal and aspirations are, that they would work hard to fulfill that. That they would carry it out. My kids have different strengths. And depending on what academically, sports-wise, whatever. But if they decide to do something, I want them to work hard at it and do their best. Whatever that is. And as a parent, if you're in tune with your kids, you figure out pretty quickly. And I will say, most of the time, we undersell our kids. Most of the time, what we think they're capable of, they are capable of more than that. Children, learn to govern yourself. Be your own boss. Levi mentioned something about being free. One of the principles of liberty is being able to govern yourself. When there's a people that cannot govern themselves, then somebody else has to step in and be the dictator. Children, you can apply this in school. If you're your own boss and you govern yourself and you do what you're supposed to be, you don't have teachers who are always on you. You don't have to have meetings with Mr. Tool, etc., etc. Be your own boss. Govern yourself. It's an important thing to learn. The next step, learn to notice what needs to be done and do it yourself with anybody asking you. You remember both Jesus and John the Immerser. The Scripture speaks about them as growing. John as being strong in spirit and wisdom. Jesus growing in favor with God and men. Scripture says by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself, whether his conduct is pure and right. In the end, it's what you do. You can say all the right stuff and you can fool people some, but in the end, what do you do? And God knows. And sooner or later, again, God's not mocked. It's going to come out what you do. Do right. Build your own reputation. Study your Bible. Read and learn. Prepare yourself for the future. Heaven is a long time. I mean, it's good forever. And hell is a long time. It's bad forever. It's not too early, kids. You might not be ready to be a full disciple of Jesus Christ and be immersed into Christ yet. Okay, the Scripture talks about a full adult level accountability in that regard, but it is not too young for you to make up your mind where you're going to go, where you're going to end up, and to start setting yourself. Manasseh was only 12 years old when he became king, and look at all the bad stuff he did. Okay? We have some other kings. Great example, Josiah. He was young, okay? But he set his mind, okay, to follow the Lord. Children, you can start today. All right, here's my other shotgun coming out. A few other things I wanted to hit. Be content. Rejoice. Always. And give. So real quickly, brethren, we're going to rapid fire this. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 13, we all know this one, right? This is one of our first verses we ever memorize. I hope it's a good one. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, and that is true. But I want you to notice the context. Verse 11 of Philippians 4, Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Brother, I think, you know, sometimes you don't have to have your ear open. I have big ears, which, when it comes to sunburns, works against me. When it comes to hearing stuff, most of the time it helps me. But, you know, you don't have to have these ears stretched out much further than they already are to hear. There's complaining, grumbling. I'll just call it whining. You know, that's commonplace in the world. Because that's not fitting of Christians. Really, this comes down to, and again, I mentioned this last week, brother, some of these things, they're not easy. We need the Holy Spirit to help us overcome. That's what we're talking about. But the expectation is that God wants us to win these things. Be content. You know what the issue is with contentedness or lack of content? It's really, do you trust God? Let me ask you a question. If you're one of God's children, is God going to allow you to be in a circumstance that is not going to, in the long term, be for your good? I mean, in the moment, you might not see what God could possibly think why this is good for you. But God, as the sovereign, all-knowing Father, is He going to let you be in a spot that's not going to be good for you? Some of these questions I'm asking rhetorically a little bit today, Michael, but I appreciate your input. Hey, We trust God. God knows. So the circumstances you are in, be content in those. Learn what you're supposed to learn if you're supposed to learn something. Maybe it's just called learning to trust in God and being content in whatever circumstance you find yourself. Let's see. Doesn't Jesus say something in the end of Matthew chapter 6? Like, why are you worried? Why are you worried about... I'm just going to say this general terms. Why are you worried about money? Why are you worried about what you're going to eat? Why are you worried about your clothing and where you're going to get it? We didn't put the list that Larry was talking about, a bunch of other things. And why are you worried about your housing? Why are you worried about your transportation? Why are you worried? Why are you worried about your life? Why are you worried about tomorrow? Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Aren't we told in 1 Peter chapter 5 to cast all our anxiety on the Lord because He cares for us? Take stuff to the Lord. Talk to Him in prayer. Okay. You want to rant? Respectfully speak to the Lord in your prayer. Don't rant on Facebook. There's just no place for not being content, brother. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. I'll just encourage you on something. There's been times in my life I've really appreciated the prayers of David. Because one thing I notice about David, he takes his concerns to the Lord. He takes the troubles of his heart to the Lord, and he talks it through with Him. And I think by my count, and I've gone through these a bunch, by my count, there's only once or maybe twice that he does not finish his prayer having his mindset and attitude adjusted appropriately. He might start pouring himself out to God. He might start even with some complaints, and he's even telling God that, but by the end, his attitude, his mind is right. You need to get your mind right. That's the place to get it right. You can talk to the Lord. Be content. Kind of goes along with this next one. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. Isn't that what the scripture says? Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. The Lord must notice that that's one we sometimes need a little work with. Okay? Brother, as Christians, don't we have every reason to be filled with joy? Hebrews chapter 12 tells us we receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So we need to show gratitude. Somebody was preaching about this recently. Might have been Josh Gould. To an attitude of thankfulness. Brother, you cannot... The scripture says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, right? No complaining. You can't have an attitude of gratitude and be complaining at the same time. And without my shotgun getting too carried away here, the Holy Spirit inspired James talks about your tongue. And not only the impact your tongue has on other people, but do you realize your tongue sets the course of your life? It is the rudder on your ship. Your self-talk dictates where you're going to go. You're going to have a bad attitude? Guess what? You're going to have a bad attitude. And you're going to perpetuate that. And you talk about that, and you're going to tank further and further. You're thinking depressing thoughts. You continue on those down the road of those depressing thoughts. You're going to get further and further and further down the dark tunnel. Rejoice. Always. And again I say rejoice. There is plenty to be thankful for. You just got to look. Where are you going to focus? I think this was recently, fairly recently in our assembly. A lot of people are here. Philippians 4 verse 8. Where's your mind going to live? Finally, brethren. Right? Let your mind dwell on these things. What kind of things? Things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, etc. Find the good things and live. Let your mind live there. Again, is this easy? I'm not telling you this is easy. But I am telling you, every single individual, we all have the fight. And whether or not we make it to heaven depends on whether we're going to listen to the voice of the Spirit or the voice of the flesh. But we're going to make a choice. And we're either going to choose to rejoice or we're going to choose to complain. And these choices become habits. And these habits form a character that you have. The character of Christ is to rejoice always. You know the verses. We can keep going. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. That means when stuff's really tough, what are you supposed to do? Consider it all joy. Jesus says when you're being persecuted. Actually, he says jump for joy when you're being persecuted for his sake. Wow. I remember my buddy Levi one time telling me something along these lines. A preacher was kind of saying, yeah, consider all joy, but, you know we can't really do that. Levi's like, this guy is supposed to be encouraging us. Guys, you can do this. That's why the Lord has it there. Does it take supernatural help? Yep. Rely on the Spirit. Okay, let's do this right. How about give? Go with me to Luke chapter 6. There's an attitude. And again, I understand, brethren, many of us, we got all sorts of past sin in our life. And we came with bad habits and we came with bad character. When we were immersed into Christ, the sinner died. So, that's not you anymore. Don't go back there. Don't go back there and identify with that old man. Don't give yourself an excuse at being that old man. I understand. Some of us are going to have more challenging obstacles because of who we were in certain areas of our life than others. But if the Spirit of Christ lives in you, and by faith you are immersed into Jesus Christ, right? That's who you are immersed into. His Spirit lives in you. The old man died. There's a new creature. I think they say these things in like 12-step program stuff. You can blame your parents for your first 18 years of your life. After that, you take responsibility. Hey, something along those lines. Well, hey, whatever your previous life was, it's gone. You've died, the Scripture says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now it's a matter of who you are now. Christ is in you. And so, you know, some of us, we came from a background, we had this welfare system that we live in. We have an entitlement mentality. We've had our hands out and we just never were taught to give. Well, we didn't learn Christ in this way though, did we? We've learned Christ in a new way. We've learned Christ in Christ to steal no longer, but rather to labor, working with our own hands so that we can share with him who has need. Luke chapter 6 verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, they were poured into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. We could jump up to verse 35. Lend expecting nothing in return. You cannot give with expectations, but there's a promise. If you give for the right reasons, it will come back to you. Just that simple. So brother, I just want to ask a question. In your own life, are you a giver? I'm just going to talk about one little thing. One little area here, and as an example, because I think it shows how easy stuff gets away from us. Okay? I'm just going to talk about potlucks on Lord's Day. Okay? Potlucks, there's a few people that bring a lot. Okay? Mrs. LaFountain, I can always count on her to bring a lot. Okay? And there's a few other people. Mr. Taylor, Mrs. Taylor, you guys, you know, hey, and I'm thankful, and the people do that, and that's a something they like to do. And that's great. And we're appreciative for that. And then there's, I think, a lot of people that bring a little. And that's great. Okay. But what if I bring nothing? Okay, once, no problem. Right? I mean, slept in, alarm clock didn't go off, forgot to go to the store yesterday, whatever. Right? But I didn't bring anything. What if that... hey, there's plenty because Trina made a lot. Okay. Hey, I'm just going to bring this up. The reason I'm bringing this up is I've noticed the last few times, guys, I've had to leave and haven't got to participate in the fellowship because there wasn't enough food. I don't mind the church going and getting some more food if we need it. I'm saying is, with a congregation this size, that shouldn't have to be done. It shows that we're not all contributing. Now, do we really care about potluck? Well, it's a sharing, right? It's part of it. And like I said, I don't mind going and getting, you know, the church card, and I'm not paying it for it with my own money. I'm taking the church card, and I do miss some of the fellowship. But what I'm saying is, do you see how easy it is for that to happen? If it happens in potlucks, how can happen just throughout the church? You kind of depend on somebody else's doing it. We want to be givers. Now, please, don't take what I just said about potlucks. If you forget to bring something next time, don't leave. I'd rather have you here and fellowship and eat with a good attitude. Okay? But I'm saying overall, hey, we can all contribute something. Guys, when I was single guy, I couldn't cook. I still can't cook. Okay? But when I was single, I couldn't cook, but I can still bring something. Right? I mean, there's water bottles to buy, soda for you pop drinkers. Nothing worse than a recently recovered addict. Hey, you know, there's chicken to buy. If you can't make stuff, grab something. Just contribute. That's what I'm saying. Across the board, we want to be givers. When we come to the assembly of the saints, period, what's our attitude with which we come? Let's go to Hebrews 10. I'm closing here. Okay? This is my shotgun. I told you it could get a little wild. We're just going all over. But there's some things I've noticed, brethren, that I just want to ask us. Hey, let's pick it up. Okay? Men, let's work hard and be men. Women, if you are blessed, particularly if you're blessed to be a stay-at-home mom, do it. Do it. Do it right. Kids, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. Be content, brethren, with what the Lord's given to us. Be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Rejoice always. Jump for joy. Have an attitude of gratitude. And be a giver. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, as you see the day drawing near. When we come to the assembly of the saints, we should even a little prior thought into it, shouldn't we? Considering, hey, how am I going to stimulate my brethren to love and good deeds? I'm coming with the attitude of giving. It was mentioned in our class, in the Bible school class this morning, people in the Old Testament who went through all the rituals, and the verse never came up, but it was, God said, I mean, you can read Isaiah, and you can read the book of Malachi, and you can see God says, please, no more. I don't even want you to trample my courts anymore. Close the doors. Don't come on the feast days anymore. Why? Because this people honors you with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They're just going through the motions, the traditions, learned by rote. They're going through, but their heart is not there. Brethren, if you come and partake the Lord's Supper, and you're harboring envy and hatred, etc., that's why you're coming here, is to cause division, the Lord knows. You read Isaiah, you read Malachi, and you see where you stand with God. It ain't good. You come to give. Come to partake of the one body, the one bread, because we're one body, right? Come to partake of that. Come to build. Come to make sure Jesus Christ is first. And all of this we do, brethren, we don't do for the recognition of men. If you're doing it for recognition of men, well, I don't probably have to tell you this, but you're always going to be disappointed because people just don't notice the way they should. Oh, and actually, whenever they do notice, that's all you're going to get if that's why you're doing it. But the Lord notices. If you're doing it to please Him, the Lord who is in secret, our Heavenly Father is in secret, He will repay you. Give, and it will be given to you. All right, let's stand.